All right, here we are in Acts chapter 17. And I was telling you about the UGA Bible study for a reason, because as we were ending up the year this past year, we got together for our last Bible study, and something happened out of that Bible study that really brought this message forth. This is a passage that I've actually preached on before. It was a long time ago. I think it was probably 6, 7, 8 years ago that I preached on this, and I'm going to use a similar outline. But as I was studying with the students, I realized there was a piece that I was missing, the thing that would make it all come together and make it make sense for us. So we're going to go through this tonight, and I'm going to share with you the thing that clicked with us as we were studying through these passages. We've been studying through the book of Acts there on Tuesday nights, and so we were in Acts chapter 17. And as we were reading Acts 17 and then we went to the companion passage, there was really a fresh realization of what God did here in Thessalonica. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. I've got the references up here. Acts 17, it will actually be in verses 1 through 9, and then we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. This is what the Scripture says. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This is in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them, that is, some of the Jews, believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the city, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. We're going to look at a subject tonight, and it's called upside down, or turned upside down. But we really need the Lord's help if we're going to dive into this the right way. So let's ask for that now. Father, I come to you tonight knowing that the qualities, the truths that we're going to look at are as applicable now as they were then, and they're applicable even to this message. I need your Spirit's help. I ask that you would enable me to preach with boldness, with passion, with compassion, love, but Lord, above all, that Jesus Christ would be seen. I'm looking to you now for help. I believe the promise of your word that if we ask for the Spirit's help, that you will give that help. Thank you that you're going to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray for the glory of his kingdom. Amen. Well, the thing that happened here in Thessalonica is this phrase that stands out. They accused these apostles, these disciples there in the city, of turning the world upside down. Now, this is what had happened. As Paul is progressing on his missionary journey, he's been in several different places. He'd been in some cities before this. You're kind of in the area around Greece, Macedonia right now. He'd been in this area, and he had seen some really good fruit come about. There were people being saved. And in several of the places, the Jews had chased him out of town. In one instance, they had stoned him. They had incited the people to stone him. And so Paul, here he is, he's going from city to city. And it's interesting that the Jews were so against what he was doing that some of them were following him around to different cities. He would leave a city and he would go to, say, Thessalonica. And all of a sudden, there would be a group of unbelieving Jews who would show up at the city he was at and try and stir up trouble. Well, as Paul is going along here, he's preaching Christ as he normally did to the Jews in the synagogue. We see that there are a large number of Jews who are saved, a large number of the Greeks who are saved here, and then some of the chief women of the city. This didn't set well with the Jews who were there, so they stirred up a riot. And this is what the Scripture says of them. I love the way the Scripture puts it. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, I love the Authorized Version of Scripture. This sounds so British to me. Lewd fellows of the basest sort. That's what it sounds like to me. It's almost funny, but if you look at it, the original word, it's scoundrels. They went and took people who were looking for trouble, and they stirred them up against these disciples. They stirred them up into an uproar. They accused Paul and his friends of being lawbreakers and following King Jesus over King Caesar. Now, here's the thing about this. This is going to be true as things continue to progress away from God in our nation. We will be accused more and more of not following the group. Take, for instance, same-sex marriage now. If you stand up against that, it is quickly getting to the point to where it will be put on the level of being a racist. And you will not be able to stand for what you believe without people saying, you stand contrary to everything that we believe, and you will be persecuted for it. You will face trouble for it. Here's the thing about it. In our society, everything is news-driven, it seems. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you have the news channels going. And do you know what they're looking for on those news channels? They don't want a 30-minute explanation of what you believe so that there's context to it. They want a 30-second soundbite. And you will not be able to explain what you believe in a clear, coherent manner in 30-second soundbites. But they will be able to. They will be able to say, you are against such and such, and that's what they were doing here. Their 30-second soundbite was, these Christians, they have another king other than Caesar. Was that true? Yes, it was true. But was the whole charge being laid against the disciples true, that the disciples were anti-Caesar and they were trying to overthrow him? No, absolutely not. Jesus talked about, and Peter talked about later on, the way that we relate to and that we submit to the government and those who are over us. And so the disciples, they weren't able to get a full hearing here and tell everything that they believed to make it make sense. So that is something that's going to happen to us as we go along. Paul providentially escapes the crowd. And one of his associates, Jason, I think they've been staying in Jason's house, Jason is dragged out before the leaders of the city. He was associated with Paul, so they said, we'll bring Jason out here. Paul had escaped out of the city, and as Jason stands as a representative for the entire ministry, there was an incredible charge thrown at him and them, because they were really talking about Paul and his workers, his friends. This was the charge that was thrown at them. He said, these have come here hither. They've also come here to Thessalonica, and they've turned the world upside down in other places, and they are also coming here, and they're starting to do the same thing here. They are starting to turn the world upside down. What does that mean, upside down? Upside down means that the right side is not where it should be. It's upside down. There was upheaval among the pagans. There was upheaval among the heathens wherever Paul went. People were meeting Jesus. Idols were being burned. Temples were being forsaken. New creations were being wrought in the hearts of men and women, and it was causing upheaval among the heathen. That's the way it should be. The normal way of life for lost people in these cities was being affected by Christians living as real, normal, pure Christians. There was such a difference between the Christians and those who did not believe that it was turning their whole society upside down. You remember Paul, as he went into one of the cities, he had the little servant girl who was following him, who was possessed by a demon, and she kept saying, they were servants of the Most High God. And Paul put up with it for a while, but he eventually cast the demon out. You remember what the two owners did? They took him before, and they said, they're not worshiping our gods. They're causing trouble. What had happened was their source of income had been dried up. Someone had been changed by the gospel. God's power had been seen and wickedness had been put down and they didn't like it. Their life had been turned upside down. At the root of Paul's ministry was the electrifying work of the gospel. And the gospel, as it worked, upended pagan lives and it transformed those lives into living testimonies of God's grace. Christians had caused a major upheaval in that society. This begs an important question for us as believers. How was this accomplished? How did Paul serve God in such a way that people threw this accusation at him? They meant it an insult. I would consider that a badge of honor as a believer. How was this accomplished? Have you seen this? A society, a community, an area turned upside down because of the way Christians were living and the way that the gospel was being spread? Should we be seeing this? Should we? Is this type of work still possible in a community? Is this type of work still possible in a city? As our nation moves further from its Christian background and closer to godlessness and paganism, the contrast should become more stark. The way things are going now, the contrast isn't going to be that stark. But the contrast should become more stark. If Christianity is lived in a pure form, Christians will be noticed. One person put it this way, Christians will soon be considered freaks. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the contrast to be so stark that people are confronted daily with the reality of Christ in our life, confronted daily with the reality of the gospel and how it can transform them from their paganism and their heathenism, can transform them into the image and character of Christ? Well, how is that accomplished? Paul gives us a clear picture of how he approached these heathen, these lost people here in Thessalonica. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. So we saw that the world was turned upside down. Now we're going to look at the tools that are needed to upend the world. This is what happens in 1 Thessalonians. Paul left the city quickly. His neck was on the line. I believe God led him to leave the city. He left the city rather soon after he was there. And he wrote a letter back to Thessalonica and he says, I'm concerned about you. I want to know that everything is okay. So he had sent Timothy to visit them. And when he sent Timothy to visit them, Timothy comes back with this report that says, wow, they are doing great. The gospel is going out everywhere from that place. They are strong. You will not believe the love that is in that church. The Holy Spirit is there. God is working there. And Paul, he's a sigh of relief. And he sits down and he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And he wants them to remember some things. But one of the things that he does in the first two chapters is, he says, you people of Thessalonica, I want you to remember how I came in. All right, so remember, Acts chapter 17, we see the effect of him coming in. He just goes into the synagogue, and there are a bunch of people saved, but the details of Paul's ministry and everything that he did there isn't found. Well, Paul is about to tell us how he acted when he went to Thessalonica. How he acted to get this charge of turning the world upside down, thrown at him. He talks about how we came to you, our entrance unto you, how we behaved ourselves among you. Now look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He tells us how the work came, or the result of it. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. There was real persecution that happened to them when they believed. He says, you received the word, you received the gospel, even though there was affliction and persecution involved in it. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. this church ended up becoming an example to everyone that was around there. They turned from idols. Do you know what that is an indication of? Repentance. True repentance. I am concerned that even in conservative Bible circles that we are preaching a gospel that does not include repentance. True repentance. And I'm convinced that a large number of the people that we see who make professions of faith but who never stick, never truly repented. They're not saved. Repentance is part of salvation. And Paul tells us that when repentance occurs here, or at least when it occurred in the Thessalonians' lives, it changed them. It resulted in them turning from idols and turning to God. And we're going to have to make that distinction more and more as we go along. There are some things we're going to have to look at people and say, you will have to turn from this in order to turn to Christ. You can't have it both ways. So how did Paul do this besides preaching repentance? Here are the qualities that he used as he ministered. Paul turned the world upside down with the power of the Spirit. Right? Look, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 5. He talked about how he came in power and he came in the Holy Ghost. He came with the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was the engine of all that they did. It wasn't Paul with God helping out every once in a while. It was the Holy Spirit driving the work. It was the Holy Spirit taking the word as it was preached and empowering it and wreaking or making change. It wasn't just that the word was preached. It was accompanied by real life-changing power. Paul could not, nor can we, reach the community without Spirit enablement and power. In churches of all stripes, we preach a self-effort. If we just work hard enough, if our leadership is just good enough, if we could run the church like a business, if we could make all this happen, then everything would fall into place and we would start seeing people saved. But if it is of the flesh, it is sin. It has to be empowered by the Spirit, first and foremost. So that means on an individual level, not just a church level, on an individual level, we cannot expect to see pagan lives change unless the power of God is evidenced in our lives. Paul turned the world upside down with the power of the Spirit. Paul turned the world upside down with boldness. Now in chapter 2, he starts to talk about these specific qualities. He gives a long list of them here, of the things that were present in his life as he ministered among them. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Boldness will draw attention. Boldness will draw contention. There will be people who will not like what is said, but boldness is something that we have to have. It roots back or it goes back to the Holy Spirit. If you look and you see the book of Acts, you see numerous times where they would get together, and I believe the disciples felt they were losing their nerve. The persecution had gotten hot and heavy. And they get together and they say, Lord, look at the threatenings of the people around us. Lord, would you grant unto your servants boldness that we may speak your word even in the midst of all this? And then you would see a fresh filling, a fresh move of the Spirit where he would come and he would strengthen them and he would help them to speak with boldness. There's a fearlessness that needs to be had that is willing to endure contention. Now, I will tell you, in our circles, there are a lot of people who think that they are bold and they excel at contention. Some thrive on it. But a willingness to tell it the way it is isn't necessarily boldness. You know, you can tell it the way it is and be a jerk. Right? Telling it the way it is isn't the same thing as boldly proclaiming the gospel by the filling and power of the Spirit. Now, we'll look at this a little later on, but I am concerned that there are people who just enjoy being contentious. Even if they're giving truth, it's got to be more than boldness. There has to be more than a willingness to tell it the way it is if we are going to win the hearts of men to our great shepherd. Paul turned the world upside down with boldness. Paul turned the world upside down with an honest gospel. Look at verses 3 and 5 in chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Then verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He didn't try and trick or con people into believing. He didn't preach a gospel that said, repeat these words after me and you'll be saved. That happens. Just come down here, say these words as if the sinner's prayer is some magic thing that you can say and all of a sudden you're good with God. That is a deceitful gospel. It doesn't call for repentance. It doesn't call for faith and dependence on Jesus Christ. It's making people a twofold child of hell is what it is. Because all of a sudden they think they prayed a prayer and they're okay. Paul wasn't that way. He gave them the true gospel, the pure gospel. He called for repentance. He called for faith. He also didn't promise them wealth and a worry-free life if they were saved. Paul never said, if you will trust Jesus, you can have your best life now. Those words did not come out of his mouth, I promise you. It was a straight, honest truth without manipulation that he preached. We have to be careful that we don't make promises that the gospel doesn't make. It's subtle. We could even say, hey, if you accept Jesus, He's going to be with you and your life is going to be great and it's going to be good. Well, it will be great and it will be good, but there's going to be a lot of heartache that goes along with it and a lot of trial that goes along with it. It will be good because He'll be with you in the midst of that. Let's not make promises that the gospel doesn't make. Paul didn't in Thessalonica. He was true and honest with the gospel. Paul turned the world upside down with a heart that sought to please God above men. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He says, ultimately, our accountability is to God. God is the one who's going to try our hearts. Not everyone else around here. They don't know what's going on in our hearts. Paul preached, and he served, and he proclaimed truth for an audience of one. His number one goal was to make sure that what he was doing was pleasing to Christ, not to other people. This is so insidious how we can start doing things not for an audience of one, but an audience of a bunch, even within church. Let me tell you an area that this can happen in. Some of you engage in this, some of you don't, but social media, things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those things, it can very easily become, look at me and what I'm doing. Look at how great I am. And it can even be put under a spiritual cloak. Somebody called it humble brag. I can tell you there are times for those of you who aren't on this, these are programs where people can get together and talk, post pictures and that type thing. And usually there's a function on there to where you can like what someone says. You just click a little button and it likes what they say. And so then you'll look down and you'll say you have 31 likes. Oh boy, a lot of people liked what I said. Okay, I will tell you, there have been times where I've been reading the scripture and I came up with this great insight. I came up with this great insight. I was like, oh, this is good. This is good. I'm going to put this out there. And so I put it out there, and I'm checking every few minutes. Okay, how many likes do I have now? How many likes? Who's the audience? And then there have been times where I didn't get any likes. And I was, y'all, that was good. Come on. Really? I heard a pastor talking the other day. He was the pastor of a mega church. And I shared this illustration somewhere. If I shared it here, I'm sorry. I don't think I did. I think I shared it in Bible study on Sunday morning. But the pastor of a mega church, and he was talking about how he walked into the sanctuary on Sunday after church had ended, and he looked around. There were bulletins everywhere. And the first thought of his heart was, you know what? I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm going to be a servant. And so he started to go around and pick up bulletins. He said, the whole time I was doing it, he says, I started off doing it for the Lord. He says, I got about halfway through it. He says, I remember thinking clearly in the back of my mind, I sure hope one of the other staff members walks in here and sees the senior pastor of the church picking up bulletins and serving the people. We serve an audience of one. And if we serve an audience of one, we will serve him well. If we serve other people, then we will change our message, we will change our practices, and we will change our approaches in order to please them. Our commands come from him, King Jesus. Paul turned the world upside down with a heart that sought to please God above men. Paul turned the world upside down with humility. Look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul didn't want to seek glory for himself. He didn't want to build the Pauline brand and kingdom. It happens. We have these different branches, even within conservative Baptists, independent Baptists, who what they want to do is build their brand. It's the blank way. I remember when I was looking for schools to go to, I would contact schools, and I understand, I'm not trying to be critical here, but this is the feedback that I got. I would look at schools, and I'm serving in a local church, and I didn't feel that God wanted me to leave a church serving to go to school. So there is this thing called the internet where you can get a quality education if it's done right. And so I started looking at schools, and some of the top schools, some of the best schools, I would contact them. We don't do that. Why not? Because we want to bring them to the campus and teach them our way. We want to teach them our brand. We want to teach them to do it the way that we do it. That's a dangerous mentality to have. You wouldn't have seen Paul if he had written books and to become a best-selling author. On the back of his book, he wouldn't have put New York Times best-selling author, Paul of Tarsus. You know what would have been on the back of his book? Paul of Tarsus, chief of sinners. Humility is how he entered in. Humility is what points people to Christ. He also didn't demand that they give him his due and provide a lavish lifestyle as an apostle. A lot of big name, big shot preachers think they deserve certain things. And Paul, as an apostle, probably could have said, hey, you need to take care of me. I'm an apostle, okay? I am giving the stream of truth to the church right now, and I expect, whenever I come into town, I expect a room like this. I want this kind of bottled water in the fridge. I want these goodies sitting over here. I like pizza on Tuesday nights. He could have, that's not the way, his number one goal was to serve. Be a servant. And that was born out of humility. We must surely deny self the glory and power it longs for if we will see a community turned upside down. Paul turned the world upside down with gentleness. Look at verses 7 through 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul was gentle like a mother is with her nursing baby. Here's the thought. Gentleness and boldness aren't incompatible. You can be bold and you can be gentle. You can be bold and you can be kind. You can be gentle even in the midst of contention. And this is what I was saying earlier. I think that a lot of conservative Bible believers have the contention part down, but not the gentleness needed to turn hearts to Christ. I stand for truth, bless God, and if you don't like it, you can wad it up and stick it in your nose. Now, we wouldn't say that here at church. And I'm not on Facebook, so I don't know if you say it there. But I've seen Christians with that attitude on, well, if they don't like it, they can just... That's not Jesus. That's not pointing people to Him. We earnestly contend, but we earnestly contend with the gentle heart of the Savior. Folks need to know that behind hard truth is the loving heart of Jesus. We can stand for conviction with kindness. There is no nasty needed. I've been told of a man, I've received this by word of mouth, but there is an evangelist who actually bills himself as the meanest evangelist in the South. Yay, thanks for pointing me to Jesus. The meanest evangelist in the South. Someone said this, and I've tried to test it as I've read through the Gospels, and I'm coming to believe that it's right. Test it yourself. He said, when you read the Gospels, you never see Jesus being rough with sinners. He saves the roughness for the self-righteous. Paul turned the world upside down with sacrificial living. In verse 8, he talked about how he was willing to impart his life unto them. And there was actually, when Paul went into some of these cities, he worked himself so that they wouldn't have to give him money, and he took care of himself. He was willing to lay down his life even to give the gospel to these people. And so we see that we must not become so comfortable that we rely on others to sacrifice for the gospel. We have to be willing to sacrifice for the gospel ourselves. The gospel will not be advanced. Communities will not be turned upside down in your spare time. The gospel will not be advanced. Communities will not be turned upside down in my spare time. It will take us showing Christ every moment that we live with every person that we run into. Paul turned the world upside down with hard work. Look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He uses words here like labor and travail, night and day, to describe the work that happened. Living a Spirit-empowered life doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we can be lazy. It doesn't mean that we can be passive, waiting for God to do the work. Even the easy yoke that Jesus promised means exhausting work sometimes. Think about Vacation Bible School. Could you not have God help you all the way through Vacation Bible School? Absolutely, but are you still going to be worn, as we would say in Madison County, worn slap out at the end? Absolutely. There's some follow-up that we're going to do with VBS. I've given the cards to Carl, and he's going to be going around to teachers. These are some of the students who are in your class. The world isn't turned upside down with passivity. It takes work, it takes labor, it takes time. We've got to have God helping us do it, but it takes investment. And if we're going to see it happen, we need to be willing to sacrifice in the same way with hard work. Then the last thing we see here is that Paul turned the world upside down with a holy life. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, I came in and I lived in a holy manner. The gospel makes every single person who is truly saved, it makes them holy in their position. And Paul showed that holy position with holy actions. What is on the inside should be working its way to the outside. The position, the holiness, the righteousness that Christ gave us should be evidenced in what we do. We will not turn the world upside down. We will not turn a life upside down. We will not turn a community upside down if there is no outworking of holiness that accompanies our gospel. Because you know what will happen? People will look at us and they will say, hypocrite. If holiness doesn't accompany the message we preach, the message will be discarded. As we looked at this, as we studied this passage there at UGA, something happened that I'd missed before. I missed a clear picture that Paul had painted in this passage. This is what happened. We sat there and I asked the students, I said, I broke them up into groups. I want you to write down the list of the qualities that Paul talked about here. And so each group wrote down the qualities and they began to read them back. And as they began to read them back, it clicked with me. Listen, here are the qualities. Power, boldness, honesty and truth, living for God's approval above all, humility, gentleness, sacrifice for others, hard work for the kingdom, holiness. Who does that sound like? You know who that sounds like to me? That sounds like Jesus. That is the perfect description of Jesus Christ. So what happened was, it wasn't Paul that turned the world upside down. It was Jesus living through him. It wasn't Paul that the Thessalonians met. They encountered the living Jesus Christ in the yielded life of Paul the Apostle. Because you have to understand, Paul was none of those things before he met Christ. But he was all of those things afterwards because of Christ. They encountered a man living what you would call the Christ life. You're familiar with Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the idea there is that people, when they saw Paul, he's the one who wrote Galatians 2:20. He's saying, when they see me, you're not seeing me, you're seeing him. You're seeing the one who lives in me. And so the way the world was turned upside down was Jesus Christ walked into Thessalonica in the person of Paul. And when Jesus walks into a community, things happen. Lives are changed. Communities are turned upside down. As this picture of Christ living in Paul emerged, this was the neat thing. It started to click with the students there in the Bible study. They began to realize who the University of Georgia needed to meet in the fall. They realized who the students needed to meet as they went to class on campus. They realized who their roommates needed to meet. They need to meet and they need to encounter the living Christ. They need to meet Jesus Christ living in the lives of His disciples on campus. You know, it's interesting. Now there are some popular bumper stickers you'll see on cars. One of them is this. Have you ever seen that before? Does anyone know what that means, what that stands for? I've looked at it a long time and didn't know. Okay, it's a brand. But it's used for a lot of different things. So it indicates somebody who loves living life at the beach. The salt life. The beach life. I'm making y'all really hip here tonight. I hope you understand this. You now know what salt life means. But it's spun off into a lot of different things. You went from salt life to hunt life. I love hunting. I saw a bow life, by the way. I didn't have a picture of that. I saw a bow life. I love shooting bows. Here's one. Amen? Country life? But this is what we realized. We saw this idea of life and Christ helping us. And from this, we picked a theme for next year. And this is our theme. John Van Gelderen uses this phrase. He talks about living the Christ life. That's our goal for the fall, is to live the Christ life in Athens, to live the Christ life on campus. That's the thing. Paul turned the world upside down by living the Christ life. Here's the question. Do you live the Christ life? Not you in your own power. Do you live the Christ life as in Christ living His life through you? If you don't, will you? The very first step to it is utter submission to Him, saying, Lord Jesus, whatever area you need to change in my life to live through my life, I want it. And then it's moment by moment saying, Lord, I need you to be seen in this situation. Not me, not the way I go about boldness, not the way I handle things. I need you to be seen. Shepherd, here are sheep without a shepherd. Would you become their shepherd through me? Do you, will you live the Christ life? If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.